You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.
Take your Bibles, please, and open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Most of you know that we are in a series on marriage that we've begun just a few weeks ago. We've entitled this series, The Master's Plan for Marriage. And our desire is to truly understand marriage as God designed it. And so we've called it the Master's Plan for Marriage because God is the one who has ordained marriage. God is the one who has created this wonderful institution, and He is the one who has truly put this entity into place. He's the originator, He's the designer, He's the inventor of marriage and family. As we said a couple weeks ago, it is this entity that is really the building block of society. It is this that is really the nucleus of human civilization. When you boil it all down to its lowest common element, you boil it down to a family, a unit, a marriage. And we said that as long as that is intact, that society or that nation is intact, but once that begins to disintegrate, once a nation abandons the traditional roles and biblical understanding of marriage and family, it's a short trip to downgrade from there. So this is the importance of the family and marriage. And we saw a couple weeks ago from Genesis, that book on origins, God's design for marriage. And we said that really Genesis, the opening chapters, are crucial for our understanding of so many things. Because it's about the origins of heaven, the origins of earth, the origin of animals, the origin of creatures and sea creatures and birds, and the origin of man and the origin of woman and the origin of nations and clothing and the nation of Israel and languages. These are all the origins that we see in the book of Genesis, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where we see the origin of marriage. That key verse in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so when we go back to the book of origins, when we go back to God's design, we see very clearly that God's will for the family is one man, one woman, to become one flesh for life. This is His blueprint for marriage. And we need to understand that. We need to hold the sanctity of marriage and family very highly because, as we said a couple weeks ago, Satan is out to destroy the family. There are crosshairs upon every marriage, every Christian marriage, and every family because what Satan wants to do is take down this basic building block of society. This is how God has chosen to work. This is His plan for the age. This is how He accomplishes His purposes. And so if Satan's going to thwart God's purposes, he's going to go after marriages and he's going to go after families. And that's what he did one chapter after Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 3, he went after Adam and Eve, and it was all done in the context of marriage. Satan thwarted God's plan for the roles within marriage and family. He thwarted the role of Eve and the role of Adam and got them to sin and fall, and sin entered into the world. And that has been his strategy ever since Genesis chapter 2. He has been seeking his sights on those who are married to bring down God's basic plan of operation in society. And so as believers, we want to be those who recover God's standard. We want to be those who hold high God's ideal and design, the master's plan for marriage. And so we're taking our time going through Ephesians chapter 5 because this is where he gives us really the prescription for how to have a God-honoring, healthy marriage. If you were here last week, you remember that we looked at the whole book of Ephesians and how it informs us on our understanding of marriage. And so we looked at Ephesians 1 and 2 and we said that if you want to have a healthy marriage, number one, you have to be a believing spouse. Remember that? So you have to be a Christian. If you really want to know God's blessing upon your relationship, you have to be a follower of Christ. Number two, from last week, we said that you need to be a godly spouse. We looked in Ephesians chapter 4 and early chapter 5 and said that if you want God's blessing on your marriage and you want a healthy marriage, you've got to be a godly spouse. It's not enough just to be saved. You must also be a godly man and a godly woman in the context of your marriage. Thirdly, from last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and said that you need to be a Spirit-filled spouse. that you need to be a man or a woman who's walking with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God on a daily basis, moment by moment, so that you have God's blessing upon your relationship and you can respond in the Spirit. And fourthly, we said from Ephesians 5:21 that you need to be a submissive spouse, one who's quick to serve others and quick to serve your spouse and serve your family. Well, that's all introduction, and that all leads us into now the actual text of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And I want to read those verses. Would you please follow along? Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he'll cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." Those 12 verses contain for us really the most clear instructions in the New Testament on the roles of husband and wife, man and woman, in the context of marriage. Ladies, we're going to start with you, because that's where Paul starts. Now, just because you need to know that you're not being singled out here, you get 3 verses, the men get 8. All right, so it all comes back, it all evens out in the end. You go first, you get 3, men, you have 8 verses, so we'll deal with that when the time comes. This morning, what we want to do is we want to go back and look at the roles that God has designed in the context of marriage. We want to look at specific responsibilities that God gives to the wife and God gives to the husband so that we can comprehend what His will for us is in the context of marriage and family. We need to begin by saying that God created man and woman equal. We're going to talk about difference in roles and difference in responsibilities, but we need to begin by saying that God has created us all equal. And from the beginning, back in Genesis 1, He said that very clearly. Genesis 1:27 says, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Male and female, created in the image of God. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you are in God's image. You are made in His likeness. You have value. One is not more important than the other. We see that in the New Testament as well. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So God in His grace has designed men and women to be equal in value. You need to hear that very clearly, because we're going to get into roles and responsibilities where they're different. But God has created us equal. Same value, same importance, but with unique roles, with different responsibilities. God has created the man to be the loving leader of his family. God has created the wife to be the submissive helper to him. And that's how God designed it. Like a play. Friday night, I took my wife to see Little Women. This is a big stretch for me, okay? But I'm serving my wife, I'm being mutually submissive, and so we went and saw Little Women. And there were some lead actors and actresses in this play, and there were some supporting actors and actresses in this play. And they each fulfilled their responsibilities properly. There was a lead actor, and there were supporting actors. And that's how God designed the family to be as well. There are those who lead and those who support. That's His plan, that's His purpose. Like a pilot and a co-pilot, like a quarterback and a lineman, like a pitcher and a catcher, this is how it works. There is a mutual compatibility. God has given different roles, different responsibilities in the context of the marriage relationship, a mutual working together. This is the way God has designed it. You can't have two heads. You can't have an animal with no head. You need a head and a body that supports it. That's the way he's made it. That's how it works best. And two heads in a marriage relationship are no different. That's a problem in a marriage relationship that doesn't work. Like, no heads work in marriage as well. You've got to have one who's a head, one who's a support, and that's the way God has designed it from the very beginning. Someone to be in charge, someone to help, someone to be an authority, someone to submit to that authority, someone to be the provider, and someone to be provided for. This is the way it was from the beginning. This is the way he designed it for Adam and Eve. And there was no problem with that. There was no animosity. There was no struggle. There was no conflict. There was no difficulty in these arrangements. And there are some who will come along and say, but these roles and responsibilities are the product of the fall. No, they're not. These roles and responsibilities don't come in Genesis 3 as a result of the fall. They come in Genesis 2 pre-fall. And so these roles and distinctions between men and women are God's original design as part of his perfect creation. And before the fall came, there was only a glorious union, a perfect oneness in relationship. And what we want to do this morning is we want to dive into the role of the wife. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24 help us begin to understand these distinctions. Look what Paul says again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Paul does not mince his words here. He does not stutter. He does not have a speech impediment. He says it very clearly, without any shame. Wives, you are called to submit or be subject to your husbands. Now, that S word is a four-letter word in many, many circles, isn't it? And just the mention of the word submission can ignite a firestorm of controversy. Listen to Alexander Strzok as he describes this in his book, Equal Yet Different. He says, in our contemporary secularized culture, to apply the S word, submission, to the husband-wife relationship is to label oneself a chauvinist or a Neanderthal. Many people imagine womanly submission in terms of cavemen dragging women around by the hair or of society regressing into the Dark Ages. The word can hardly be used in our culture without misunderstanding and strong disdain. It is loaded with negative, provocative connotations. End quote. He's right. You just mention that word and you can ignite this whole firestorm, this whole controversy around roles and responsibilities. And there are many who believe that this concept of submission results in women being inferior, women being abused, women having to stifle all their creativity and all their uniqueness and all their opinions and all their gifts and all their individuality. There are those who believe that the wife who submits is just supposed to do everything her husband demands. This is how many conceive of the issue of submission. I remember a number of years ago, back in 2007, when the presidential race was occurring, and Mike Huckabee, the GOP presidential nominee who was hoping for the Republican nomination, was asked during a forum about his views of marriage and family. And him, being a former pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention, he simply quoted from a document entitled The Baptist Faith and Message. And this is what he said. He just read it. He said, here's what it says. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God. Since both are created in God's image, the marriage relationship models the way God relates to his people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, is as her husband and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. End quote. That's a pretty good statement. Listen to some of the responses that came as a result of this. Quote, he's a real nut job. End quote. Someone else has said, someone remind me again what century this is. Someone else has said, this guy should be taken out to the tool shed and shot. And someone else said, are you sure this is Mike Huckabee 2007 and not another Mike who lived 4,000 years ago in 2000 BC, or perhaps a cannibal headhunter wearing war paint and dancing around a bonfire at midnight worshiping the moon? This is how people think. And this kind of attitude comes out as we begin to address these issues of roles and responsibilities within marriage. Now, let me say this as we begin. It is true that many have taken this and they have abused this. Many have taken this doctrine of headship and submission within the bounds of marriage, and particularly on the result of some ungodly husbands, have abused this. There are men who will preach this as they shout for his wife to get the remote and fix him dinner and get his slippers. There are certainly ungodly men who have abused and improperly treated their wives as a result of this. And you add to this the failure of some men, even in the church, to fail to be the spiritual leaders that God has called them to be. And certainly you can see why many women struggle with this issue and really resist it and grate against it, because they've received some of the abuses associated with a misunderstanding associated with that. So I understand that, and I don't want to ignore that, and I want to be very sensitive to that fact that there are many who have been mistreated and abused because of failure to properly understand God's design as it relates to the roles. However, having said that, we cannot just write this off as an archaic, antiquated, outdated cultural relic of the past centuries. We can't just say that this was just a cultural issue for a certain time in a certain place. We can't do that. We can't just write it off as some past relic that deserves to be put away. No, these are unambiguous principles that God has laid forth in His Scripture from the beginning to the end. And so we unashamedly but graciously preach and uphold these truths which are contained in God's Word. So here's what I want to do. Today and next week, I want to give you 7 features of biblical submission. All right? As it relates to you, your roles as a wife, I want you to understand biblically what submission is, the theological basis for it, and the practical basis for it. And I want to give you 7 features that are going to come from verses 22 to 24. We're not going to get to all of them this morning, so I just want to begin to introduce them to you, and we will look at them again next week. All right? So 7 features. Let's look at them first. Number 1, it is what a wife does, not what a husband demands. Submission is what a wife does, not what a husband demands. And I want you to notice verse 22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, you don't need to go to seminary to figure out who this is addressed to. Who's it addressed to? Wives. Husbands, this isn't for you. Your time is coming. You can wait till verse 25, and when we get there, we'll let you hear what God says to you. But these verses are not for you, men. You are not the one who makes your wife submit. This is directed to wives. Wives are called here to be subject to their husbands, which means something very important. Wives are the ones responsible and the only ones responsible for bringing themselves under submission to their husbands. It's your responsibility, ladies. It's never to be forced upon you. It's never done by breaking your will. It's never accomplished by eliminating your will. It is something you do to yourself in obedience to God's instructions. And we know that because He's not only addressing this to the wives, but every other time in the Scriptures where this occurs, it's also addressed to the wife. Nowhere in Scripture will you find a command that says, husbands, make sure your wives submit. And there's 5 passages total where that occurs. Ephesians 5 is one. Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 is another. Titus chapter 2 is another. And 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 5 all address the issue of the role of the submissive wife in the context of a marriage relationship. And in all 5 of those instances, they're directed to the wife, not to the husband. And you add to that this technical fact. Let me explain this to you. All 5 of those occurrences where a wife is told to be submissive to her husband are in the middle voice. Now that's important. Here's why. Let me just explain this to you. Active voice, passive voice, middle voice. Verbs, this is taking you back to ninth grade English again. An active voice verb is something where the subject engages in the action of that verb. And a passive voice verb is where the action of the verb is done to the subject. But a middle voice verb is something where the subject performs the action in such a way that the results of the action come back upon the individual performing the action. You understand that? Active does the action, passive receives the action, middle voice does the action and receives the results of the action. In all five cases in the New Testament where wives are called to be submissive to their husbands, it's in the middle voice. Which means, wives, you do this to yourself and you receive the benefits of the results of having an attitude of submission. So, very important, from the beginning, we need to understand that this is never, ever something where a husband forces this upon his wife. This is always something where a wife willingly, voluntarily, joyfully chooses to submit to her husband's leadership. Notice, too, that this is a continuous verb. In verse 21, be subject to one another is in the continuous tense. It's in the present tense. And so when that occurs, it always means something that's going to take place in an ongoing, habitual action. And so, ladies, wives, this is something that you're to engage in on a regular, habitual, continual practice. It's also a command. Colossians 3:18, very clear. Wives, be subject to your husbands. I want you to notice as well that he does not use the word obey. Look over in chapter 6, verse 1. He could have, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He could have used that verb, and he's also using that verb down in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. He could have used the word obey. He doesn't. Because wives aren't children. Wives are not slaves. She's not meant to be ordered around. This is something that a loving, godly, believing wife will willingly do to her husband. She places herself under his loving leadership and willingly submits to him. So, gentlemen, don't you ever, ever demand your wife submit to you. That's not your responsibility. You are not mandated by Scripture to do that. Scripture makes it very clear this is something your wife willingly does. And if you ever get to a point in your relationship with your wife where you are demanding that she submit to you, you've not led her well. You've not listened to her well. You've not taken her considerations into view. You've not graciously shepherded her and served her. Don't ever, ever get to a point in your marriage relationship where, husbands, you demand your wife to submit. And we've heard some. Julie and I, in some relationships, we have heard a husband say, well, when she doesn't agree, I just tell her to submit. And at that point, my wife is ready to take his head off. That's her soapbox issue. Gentlemen, never, ever, ever do. It's okay to gently remind her to trust your spiritual leadership at times. It's okay to at times say, honey, I've prayed about this and you just really need to trust me. I believe this is God's will. Let's continue to move forward. It's okay to do that. But if you have to get to a point where you demand her submission to you, you've missed the heart of being a spiritual leader. So submission is what a wife does, not what a husband demands. Ladies, are you willfully submitting to your husband, joyfully? Number two, there is a second feature of biblical submission that comes from verse 22. It's this, that it results from an attitude of submission. This is not just an external act that you force upon yourself. This springs from a heart of submission. This springs from a heart that is joyfully willing to serve and act as your husband's helper. So it results from an attitude of submission that springs from the heart. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You remember, as we introduced this concept last week or a couple of weeks ago, we said that word be subject is a military term. It's the word hupotasso. It's a compound word that means to rank yourself under. The word hupo is a word that means under, and the word tasso is a word that means to line up or to arrange or to get in order. So it literally means to rank yourself under, to place yourself under, to arrange yourself under, or rank yourself beneath someone. That's the idea, that's the mentality, that's the definition of this term. And as I said, it has a military sense to it. Those of you who've been in the military know that there's a chain of command. There's a rank structure. And so there are those who at a certain rank will outrank others and then are outranked by those who have a higher rank than them. And that's the concept here in the issue of submission. You are ranking yourself in the proper chain of command under your husband, who has, in this sense, a higher rank as it relates to function. Not to value. You need to hear that. It's not a valuation of your status. It is a functional valuation. In the context of marriage, it means that a wife chooses to affirm her husband as her leader. Now, you remember last week that we said that there is a mutual submission that does occur within the context of marriage. And we said that there are times when a husband will mutually submit to his wife. In fact, all times he needs to be serving her. He needs to be loving her. He needs to be putting her needs before his own. He needs to graciously put her needs before his, such that she is his focus and he is serving her. It's a general attitude that we as believers have towards one another. We serve each other. We care for each other. We want to humbly put the needs of the person, other person ahead of us. And so we truly yield to each other. That's mutual submission. And there is a sense in which that needs to take place in the context of a marriage relationship. Husbands, you better be a servant to your wife. True biblical leadership is servant leadership. So there is this component of mutual submission that takes place within the marriage relationship. But in this case, in verse 22, this is not an issue of mutual submission anymore. This is an issue of functional submission. And what Paul is doing by the statement in verse 21, he's introducing to us this concept of submission, and he's going to give us three particular illustrations of how this plays out in the family. Illustration number one, verse 22, wives are to be subject to their husbands. Illustration number two, children over in chapter 6 are to obey their parents. They're to rank themselves under their parental authority. Illustration number three occurs in verse 5. Slaves are to be obedient to those who are your masters. So when he says in verse 21, you're to be submissive to one another or be subject to one another, there is a mutual component to that, but he's also introducing for us the three specific areas within a family where the rank structure or the chain of command takes place. Wives to their husbands, children to their parents, and outside the family, slaves to their masters. I want you to notice as well that in verse 22, the word be subject is actually not in the original. Do you know that? You can see it in the New American Standard Bible. Wives, be subject to your husbands. And the words be subject are in italics because they're not there in the original. You can't see it as well in the NIV, but they're not there. The verb is not there. It's supplied from verse 21. So, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, verse 21, carries the verb over into verse 22. So, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, literally, wives to your husbands. That shows us something very important. It shows us that this functional submission is to be carried over into the marriage relationship. So, at this point, he's not talking anymore about mutual submission. I mean, he is in the sense that wives are to submit to your husbands in that sense, but he's talking here about a functional submission that is to occur within the context of a marriage relationship. Now, there are those today who only want to make this referring to mutual submission. Let me explain this to you. There are two camps that have emerged and dealing with this issue of headship and submission within the marriage relationship. In the church, there are two camps. There is a complementarian camp, and there is an egalitarian camp. And you need to know these definitions because these are terms that you're going to have to interact with as you go and deal with this issue. So if you hold to a complementarian position as it relates to headship and submission within marriage, you're going to land where we land as a church. that God has created men and women to be complementary. Husbands and wives are complementary. Husbands lead. Wives come under that as a helper. They submit to his loving leadership. This is the complementarian view, which believes that God has created men and women to be equal, but with distinct roles and distinct responsibilities within the context of marriage. That's a complementarian position. There are others within the church who arrive at a different conclusion, and they are known as the egalitarian position, or the evangelical feminist position. And this position says that there is complete equality between men and women, not only in value, but in roles and responsibilities as well. And so many in the church, some in the church, have adopted an egalitarian or evangelical feminist view of these responsibilities. Their assumption is that Paul here was being a chauvinist. That in that culture that was normal, now in our culture that is not normal. And so they believe that not only are men and women equal in being created in his image, but they're equal in their roles as well. There's no distinction in roles in the context of church or in the context of marriage. They believe that the submission of a woman in marriage and the restrictions on a woman in Christian ministry are inconsistent with the true picture of biblical equality. And so they believe that they're free to exercise their different roles, different responsibilities, even have the same roles and same responsibilities in the context of marriage. This is an egalitarian view. And you need to know that biblically it doesn't stand up. Biblically, the egalitarian or evangelical feminist view does not stand up. But I believe what it shows is how much the church has been affected by feminism. How deeply entrenched the feminist views that characterized our culture back in the 60s and 70s have really cemented themselves in the church, such that there's a group within the church who are dogmatically holding to a position which denies a difference in responsibilities between husbands and wives. Listen, Paul's not just talking here about mutual submission. He's dealing now with a functional submission. Place where God has ordained a hierarchical order of authority and headship and submission and helper roles and relationships within the context of marriage. That shouldn't be that hard for us to understand. Because as we said last week, there are a number of areas where God has called us to submit. This is not just something for a wife in the context of marriage. This is something that all of us need to do at various levels within the society and hierarchical structure that God has ordained. So we're all called to submit to parents as we're growing up. That's just part of the hierarchical structure. We're all called to submit to employers, our bosses. We're all called to submit to government, secular authorities. We're called to submit to church leaders. So God has placed in his design an order that he expects to be followed. And the same is true in the context of the family. And it is this issue that Paul is after here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's always one directional. You'll never find a statement in Scripture where husbands are called to submit to their wives in this sense. All five passages dealing with this, as I said, are directed to the wife. A husband is never commanded to submit to his wife. It's always the reverse. And so these roles biblically are never interchangeable. You can't switch these roles biblically. They're not interchangeable. And we know that because in the other texts, this pattern is continually affirmed. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see. Turn just a few pages to the right over to Colossians chapter 3. This is the parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul is very clear here as well. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Same statements. Almost the same direct quote even from Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now go over to Titus. We just read from it this morning. Titus chapter 2. Again, I want you to see that this is the pattern. Titus chapter 2 in verse 5. Actually up in verse 4. Paul here is laying down a prescription for older men, older women, and younger men in the context of the church. And so in verse 3, he describes for us what older women are to be like. And if you think I'm going to try and guess as to what that is, I'm not even going to venture a guess as to who's older and who's younger. But verse 4, he begins to describe the younger women to describe their responsibilities within their home and within their family. So look at Titus 2, verse 4. He says that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So here it is again. Here's the pattern. It's stated in Ephesians 5. It's stated in Colossians 3. Here it is again. It's stated once again in Titus chapter 2. He wants the older women to be discipling the younger women to ensure that they are going to be young women who love their husbands. And by the way, ladies, that's the word like. You're to like your husbands. Most wives will say, oh yeah, I love them. Hate them, but I love them. That's the word. It's the word phileo. It's not agape love here. It's phileo love. And so, wives, you are called to love your husbands with a love of liking. And you're called to love your children. This is the love of liking as well. You're called to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to your own husbands. You see what he's doing? Paul is reiterating this standard of headship and submission within the context of marriage all throughout his writings, being subject to their own husbands. You see what he's doing? He is locating the responsibility, ladies, of your care in your family. Your husband should be the recipient of your love. Your husband should be the recipient of your liking. Your children should be the recipients of your care and your tender affection. Your home should be the focus of your energies. You're to be a worker at home such that the best energies of your day are given to your family, where you're using your home as a place to serve your family and serve others and be hospitable, and all in the context of submitting to your husband. Why? Look at the end of verse 5. That the word of God may not be dishonored. Listen, what's at stake? The gospel's at stake. Evangelism's at stake. What Paul is saying here is, if you want to be a difference in this world, if you want to be a light in a dark place, and if you want your life to count for something, and you want your people around you to see Christ in you, then it's going to show up in your marriage. It's going to be different. It's going to be a testimony to the watching world that you're not going to blaspheme the Word of God with your life. You're going to adopt His roles and responsibilities for you so you can bring honor to God and not blaspheme His Word. How do you do that? Part of that, wives, is submitting to your husband. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, just a few more pages to the right. And perhaps this is the most definitive statement in the scriptures related to the issue of wives submitting to their husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Peter uses the exact same term that Paul used in all these other texts, in Colossians 3, in Ephesians 5, in Titus 2, it's the word hupotasso. And Peter uses that same term right here. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. You say, well, you don't know my husband. In fact, my husband's not even a believer. You're telling me to submit to my husband who doesn't even love you or love Christ or love His Word? Yeah. That's what Peter says. Doesn't matter what he's like. It doesn't matter his behavior, his conduct, whether he knows the Lord or doesn't know the Lord. In fact, that's what he says. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. He recognizes that in many cases, wives are married to unbelievers. And so his point is, ladies, you still submit to him with an attitude of respect and reverence and love because you want to draw him to Christ. And you're not going to draw him to Christ by nagging and berating and going after him. You're going to draw him to Christ. In many cases, without a word. That they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. What's at stake? It's your conduct. Is your conduct chaste? Do you have an attitude of respect toward your husband? You say, well, he's not a believer. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you have an attitude of respect and love and care and willing to submit to him and win him to Christ by your behavior? Look at verse 3. Let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. He's not saying it's sin to do those things, but he's saying don't draw attention to your external appearance. You don't want to be attractive. You don't want to draw attraction to yourself based on how you look to others. You don't want to call attention to yourself by a certain way of dressing. You want to adorn your inner person. Verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You want to be attractive? Be a godly woman whose inner person, the hidden person of the heart, that imperishable qualities are evident through your gentleness, your quietness, your serene stillness, a calmness, a contentedness. That's what will make you attractive. Verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You see? This is how all godly women of all ages have conducted themselves, adorning themselves not on the outside, but primarily on the inside. So verse 6, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I love that. I'm just kidding. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what's right, without being frightened by any fear. The issue not is not that he's a certain term that he wants to be called. The issue is there's a respect. There's an attitude of helping. There's an attitude of submissiveness. There's an attitude of respect that Sarah had for Abraham and all godly women have towards their husbands. So go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see that what Paul is saying here is not inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. It is the pattern laid down in the rest of the Bible as Paul relates how godly women are to treat their husbands. And the issue is, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Friends, listen, it starts in the heart. It starts in your heart, ladies. It starts with an attitude where you say, you know what? I'm going to focus on being the kind of woman that God has called me to be. I am going to be the one who fulfills my responsibilities and my roles. I'll let the Lord work on his heart. I'll let the Lord help him be the kind of man that he's called to be. But I need to be the kind of woman that God has called me to be. I'm going to be this woman who submits to my own husband. It starts in the heart. It doesn't mean you don't share your heart. It doesn't mean you don't have the opinions. It doesn't mean you don't voice your desires? No, you do all of that. But when it comes to your role, it's a role of submission to his headship. Well, number 3. There's a third lesson, or third feature of biblical submission. It's this, it's done to your own husband. Biblical submission is done to your own husband. And Paul is very clear about this in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to every man. Is that what it says? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Paul is very definitive here, and he's very specific. He says, wives, you are called to submit to your husband. That's it. Outside of government and police and church leaders and other kinds of structural positions that he's put into place. But when it comes to your relationship with your husband, he's the man that you are called to submit to. And Paul is very clear. He wants us to understand this. In fact, down in verse 24, look what he says. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Paul brackets these statements on the role of the wife, verse 22, saying it's to your husband. Verse 24, saying it's to your husband. He doesn't say all women are called to submit to all men. It doesn't say that you as women are inferior and under all men. It doesn't say men, you're superior to all women. He's very clear about this and says, wives, you are called to submit to primarily one man, your husband. And the rest of the New Testament bears this out. Titus 2:5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. 1 Peter 3:5, for in the way of former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Five times, it's always very clear, to your husband, to your husband, to your husband. That should be freeing. You're not put in some inferior relationship to all other men. That's not how it works. You're called to lovingly submit to Him who's your lead, your helper. You're His helper. He's your head. You are the one who's called to invest in a submissive relationship where you get to be a part of His team. You think of yourself that way, ladies? You get to be on His team. It's you and Him. It's your own husband. It's not someone else's husband. It's not some other man. It's not all men. It's your own husband. And then there's a possessiveness here. You have your own husband, a man who lovingly leads you and cares for you and shepherds you. And because of that, you possess him. He possesses you. There's this loving, intimate, close relationship. And because of that, you submit to that man. You get to be on his team. You're not competing with him. You're on his team. Been watching the Olympics this week? They're not competing against each other, right? The U.S. hockey team, which defeated Russia yesterday, they're not out there competing against each other and amongst their team. Hey, give me the puck. No, give me the puck. I want the puck. There's not a competition within the team. You're functioning as a team. And that's the idea here. Ladies, you get to be part of a team. You get to be part of a team where it's you and him, and you have a great privilege and responsibility. You get to strive for the same goal. You get to pursue the same things. You get to raise the same kids. That's a privilege. That's a joy, and there's protection in that. One thing I appreciate about my wife, she is frequently saying, kids, we're on daddy's team. She even had shirts made last year for the Ironman. Daddy's team. We're a team. We're in this together. Yeah, we have different roles, we have different responsibilities, but we're all on the same team. And ladies, when you grasp that, you get to recognize that your primary ministry in life is to your husband and to your family. That's a rich privilege. A rich privilege. That your family becomes your primary arena of ministry. You get to cultivate an attitude of service and humility towards your husband, towards your children. That is a high calling. It is. And there are people today say, oh, that is so lame. That is so archaic. That is so old. Go find yourself. Go make something of yourself. And God's word says, no, this is your best ministry. To minister to your husband. Minister to your kids. Function together as a team. It's done to your own husband. Number four, lastly. This is ultimately submission to the Lord. You say, I'm struggling with this? Paul's very clear in verse 22. This is ultimately submission to the Lord. Look what he says. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ultimately, as you submit to your husband, you're not submitting to him. Yeah, he may not deserve it. Yeah, he may not be the best spiritual leader. Yeah, he may not be the most godly man. Yeah, he may not treat you the way a godly man should treat his wife. Yeah, maybe that's true. But you're ultimately not submitting to him. You're submitting to the Lord. This is a test of your humility. This is your test of your obedience to Christ. This is a test of your obedience to the Lord and his instructions. He's calling you ultimately not to submit to your husband. It's an obedience to submit to him as the Lord. Colossians 3:18 says the same thing. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And fitting means proper. It means right. It means the right thing to do. So as a wife submits to her husband, she's doing the right thing. It's as unto the Lord. It's befitting of the Lord. And it shows that it's the right thing for a wife to do. So, this is God's best for you. And there's joy here. And there's protection here. And there's blessing here. Now, guys, you're not off the hook because you've got to be the man that God has called you to be. You've got to be the spiritual leader who lovingly leads your wife and serves your wife and cares for your wife. You need to be a gracious servant to her and loving her the way verse 25 and following say. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And when a husband's loving his wife that way, what wife won't willingly come under that? So you can see how this is a partnership as they work together, nurturing one another, fulfilling their roles and their responsibilities. Why? Ladies, why are you called to do this? Verses 23 and 24. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That's where we're going next week. So you need to come back for part two. Father, these are not easy things to preach on. These are issues that rub many in our culture wrong. These are issues that ignite a lot of controversy. And a lot of heated debates and arguments have occurred over this one issue. And God, if there's anyone here this morning who's struggling with this, pray that you'll just help them have a teachable heart to see what your word says about this issue, to see that your word is clear on this and it's not an issue of value but an issue of responsibilities and roles. But thank you for the ladies of our church, for the wives who really do conduct themselves this way in their marriage. They're an aroma of Christ. And they're honoring the word of the Lord. And because of that, their testimony is strong. Lord, encourage the women of our church to fulfill these obligations with joy and gladness. And we trust you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.